Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and we'll turn to Acts chapter 2 again. Acts chapter 2, and we'll be in verse 42. And so, whenever you find your place there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you wouldn't mind to stand as we read our verse. Now, again, if you haven't been here last week, we're taking a little bit of a hiatus from our series in Luke. And we're launching a new series of our church. I just believe this is where God has us to be as a church. And the theme of our church is continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It all comes from this verse here in Acts 2:42. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So here's what that first church did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We're going to pray and we're going to enter in part two of our series, which is this: continue steadfastly in fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example of this first church. Pray that you help us to, Lord, find here the blueprint that you've laid down from the beginning. And God, just do as this church did and as your churches have done throughout the ages. Just continue to do what you've told us to do in your word and continue steadfastly in these things. Help me, Lord, as I explain fellowship and what it is and how it works and how that we can continue steadfastly in it, that you would help me to have clarity of thought and the words to say, and help us, God, to be ready to hear from you this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So we're in, like I said, we're in the middle of a series about what God wants for us to be as a church. And if we think about what God wants us to be as a church, I think a great place to look is where God had the very first church. And we dealt with last week, this is the church that Jesus started with his apostles, and Jesus taught his apostles, and he gave them what his teachings were, and he taught them what a church ought to be. And then he died on the cross and then rose from the grave and ascended to heaven. But before he did, he commissioned that first church to continue doing basically what he started and continue doing that until he came back. And we're still there, aren't we? He's left. He's not come back yet. And so our job as Valley Avenue Baptist Church, as a church of Jesus Christ, is to continue on what Jesus started and do that steadfastly until he comes back. And so we're looking at that first church. And when Jesus left, he ascended, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, and that when the Holy Spirit come, they would receive power and they would be able and equipped to do this thing that Jesus called them to do. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, we've dealt with that last week. We're not going to deal with that too much today. But they were, right after that sermon, we found that 3,000 souls were added to this church. If you look at verse 41, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so this first church, commissioned by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, added unto, this church is growing and flourishing, and they're starting to do to embark on this journey as the Church of Jesus Christ. And here's what they did. They were continuing steadfastly in these four things. And that's exactly what we're called to do. And these four things that we've been talking about are areas that we need to keep doing no matter what. That's what it means to continue steadfastly. Remember, we dealt with that last week as well. To continue steadfastly means to keep doing something and keep doing it no matter what happens, no matter what others think of it, no matter what we think of it, no matter how we feel, or maybe we could maybe come up with a better way. No, we can't come up with a better way. This is the plan of God. This is the blueprint that God's given us. And all we need to do, friends, is just continue steadfastly doing what God has called us to do. Do these things no matter how hard it gets. To do these things no matter what the society says about them. To do these things no matter what we think or how we feel. And it's very, very important, as we learned last week, that we continue steadfastly in the truth of the Word of God, to continue steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine. And the Apostles' doctrine isn't just what the Apostles came up with. The Apostles' doctrine is the doctrine, the teaching that Jesus gave them, and then those Apostles gave to that first church, and then that first church received and continued teaching and believing. And on through the ages, churches have continued to pass on the teachings of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and that's what we ought to do. We ought to continue steadfastly teaching and preaching the Word of God. It doesn't matter what our society thinks about it. It doesn't matter how our society changes. It doesn't matter how the philosophies of this world go up and down and sideways and everywhere. We stay true to the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't matter how we feel about it. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. It doesn't matter how hard life gets. The truths of the Word of God are true, and we continue steadfastly teaching and preaching and believing and following and obeying the truths of the Word of God. Continue steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine. And all that's good and great. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. But God, listen, God didn't intend for the church just to be a classroom where we just come, hear the Word of God, the Apostles' doctrine, and then just go home. He didn't intend for that. In fact, 1 John 1:3 says this. It says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." And so John, being an apostle, he said, "I've seen the truths of Christ. I've heard the teachings of Christ. And now we, the apostles, we declare them unto you." And that's what we're talking about, right? The apostles' doctrine. I'm giving it to you. Why? "That ye also may have fellowship with us." See? "And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And so the gospel, the teachings of Christ, they're not meant just to save you from your sin, although that's a really important part. And they're not meant just to save you from the wrath of God, although it's obviously critical. The gospel is also meant to cause fellowship between believers. It's meant to cause that. We ought to fellowship one with another. And our fellowship, friends, is not based on anything except the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what John said, right? Our fellowship is based on the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not based upon our ethnic background. Our fellowship isn't based upon our social status. Our fellowship is not based on our age group, on our musical style preference. No, we find a deep, transcending unity around the beliefs and the truths of the Word of God. And if you believe what the Bible says, and if I believe what the Bible says, then we can have fellowship. You see? Isn't that what John said? He said, "I'm teaching you these things. I've received them from Christ. I've heard them from Christ. And now I'm giving them to you." Why? "So that you can believe what I believe. And then if you believe what I believe, then we can have fellowship." And that's awesome. And that's sweet. And God intends for His people to have fellowship one with another. And so the apostles were passionate about that. They wanted believers to find fellowship with each other. And so they were passionate about that. But the first church was also passionate about that, weren't they? The first church was passionate about the apostles' doctrine and the teachings of the Word of God, but they were also passionate about fellowship. The first church was passionate about the fellowship. Fellowship carries the idea of association, of communion, of close relationship. Not just acquaintances, not just fellow classmates where we just come and learn and leave. No, it's a close relationship. It has the idea of sharing, of contributing, or partnership. And so when we fellowship, what we're doing is we're associating, we're linking arms together, and we're endeavoring to accomplish what Christ's purposes are here in Falls City and the surrounding area. That's what we're doing here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. It's not a social club. We're not here just to hang out. You know, we're not going to do everything we can for the sake of unity. You know, we're not going to ignore doctrine for that. But unity is very important, and fellowship is very important. And obviously, the fellowship that we have, as we said, is supposed to be grounded in what we believe, you see, in what we believe. And so when you get saved, God intends for you to attach yourself to a body of believers. That's God's plan, to attach yourself to a body of believers. And by the way, we read it. That's the first thing that these 3,000 people did, right? Look at verse 41 again. They that gladly received his word, that means they were saved. The word that they're talking about is the gospel that Peter proclaimed. And they gladly received the gospel. They were saved. And then right after that, they were baptized. And when you get baptized, you become added to a church. And that same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so God's plan for you, if you're saved this morning, is for you to be a part of a body of Christ, a fellowship of believers, because you need that. You were created to need that. Yeah. They got saved, they got baptized, and immediately added to the church. And so that first church saw themselves as a church family. They served one another. They encouraged one another. If you read through the rest of Acts 2, which we're not going to do this morning, they helped each other. They served one another. They loved one another. And God's plan is for us to be a part of a church family. The local church has always been God's plan. You're there in Acts. Go ahead and turn to Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. It says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." Now the flock is the church family. We're going to talk here in a second how that God calls us often a flock of sheep. The reason he does that is because sheep, he knows God made sheep, right? And he knows their tendency. He knows that they need to be together. A sheep by himself doesn't survive long. And so God calls the church family often a flock of sheep. And so he says, take heed. He's talking to these pastors here. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, to do this, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Christ, the Bible says, purchased the church with his own blood. Part of God's plan, part of Christ's plan when he died for your sin is that he would pay for your sin, you would be forgiven of your sin, and then you would be attached to a church. That's part of God's plan. He created that first church, he established it, and then he died for it and instituted it, and he intends for every believer to be a part of a local church. It has always been Christ's plan to establish a local church and then pass his authority to the local church. God has, since Christ ascended to heaven, he has always operated primarily through the institution of the local church. Now pause, what does that mean? What is a church? What does church mean? Well, the word church in the Bible is translated from a Greek word, and it's called ekklesia. Okay, ekklesia. It's a compound word, ek meaning called out, and lesia meaning a gathering. And so ekklesia was a word that existed before the Bible was written. It was already a word that was there. Jesus didn't make up the word ekklesia. And it literally, the meaning of ekklesia is a called out assembly of people, of specific people, to accomplish a specific purpose. And so the term was used often in the Bible times to speak of local gatherings, like a town hall meeting was a very common thing to be called an ekklesia. And so what do you have in a town hall meeting? You just have a random group of people that say, hey, you guys want to talk about the stuff that's going on in our town? No. What they did is they set up a time they would meet, and they would call out specific people, maybe councilmen or something like that, and they would all, these specific people, would gather at a specific place at a specific time to accomplish a specific purpose, which is to do the town hall meeting. That's an ekklesia, you see? It's a gathering of people called out to accomplish something. What Jesus' church is for a gathering of specific people, the specific members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. When we gather together in this building, then we're having a church service, aren't we? And our church is here. Now, our church is not this building. Our church is not a denomination or a hierarchy. Our church is the members of Valley Unity Baptist Church who gather together for a specific purpose. You see? That's who we are. That's Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And so God intended it to be that way. And so Christ's plan has always been to call out a specific group of people who would gather together in a specific place, and they together would accomplish His purposes in that area. And so we have Valley Avenue Baptist Church here in Falls City, and there's Riverside Baptist Church there in St. Joseph, and there's First Baptist Bible Church in Phoenix, and there's Western Hills Baptist Church, where Pastor Moore is now the pastor there in Glendale. And there's churches that are all throughout, but the church is not all the saved. A church is a gathering of people. You can't gather universally. And so this is the church that God has here in Falls City, Valley Avenue Baptist Church. It's us. And it's a gathering, and it was God's intent. And so by its very definition, a church is a gathering. That's the point, isn't it? God intended for people to gather together. And when you have people who gather together, part of the purpose of that is that they would fellowship. You see? That they would fellowship. Because Christianity was never intended to be an individual experience. It was never intended for that. Christianity was never meant to be a private experience. You were not meant to live all by yourself in a world where you isolate yourself and you just read the Bible all by yourself and figure it out, and it's just you and God. Well, God's plan is for it to be you and God and with you and your fellow believers. It's not supposed to be an individual experience. Listen, if God wanted for us just to learn the doctrines of the Word of God, He could have just taught us how to study at home. If that's all God wanted, He could have taught us how to study at home. He could have given us the tools necessary, and we could have just studied all by ourselves at our house. But that is not God's plan. That is not God's plan. God calls us sheep for a reason. He calls, like we said, He calls a church a flock for a reason. It's because God designed you to need the fellowship of your church family. You need it. You need the fellowship of your church family. You need to constantly sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and that's part of it. And when we read in Acts 20:28, Paul was telling these pastors of these different churches that you need to make sure you feed the flock. And so as the flock, we need to sit under the constant preaching of the Word of God, consistent every week, hearing the preaching, hearing the apostles' doctrine being proclaimed from the pulpit. You need that. The flock needs to be fed. But listen, the flock also just needs the flock. We need each other. God intended it to be that way. You need the encouragement of your church family to provoke you to love and good works. That's what it says in Hebrews 10:24, where it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." We're supposed to help each other grow that way and minister to one another. You need to serve your church family, don't you? You need to be served by your church family, and you need to serve your church family. God set you free from your sin so that you can serve Him. And the way that He has primarily called for you to serve Him is through the local church. And listen, we live in a society that is more and more becoming virtual, isn't it? And separated. And it's a dichotomy, because the more we're connected, we're connected to each other more than we ever have in history, but in a dichotomous way, we're also separated from each other and more private than we've ever been. It's because true fellowship cannot be accomplished virtually. It can't be accomplished virtually. And we're going to talk more next week about how technology has affected our ability to have personal relationships with each other. But real fellowship requires real people that we're actually around. That's what church means. It's the definition, to gather. We need to gather together. And as a society, we're starting to forget how to actually interact with people in person. We're losing that, aren't we? In a world, again, where we're able to communicate to more people than ever, we're actually communicating less than we ever have. And now we isolate ourselves in a virtual world that suits our every need, and we can like this and we'll see more of what we like, and we can dislike this and see less of what we dislike, and we live in this virtual world that suits our needs, and we feel entitled to have everything the way we want it. We get to choose our own music, choose our own entertainment, choose what we want to look at, what we don't want to look at, choose who we want to talk to, who we don't want to talk to. And relationships today take place in this disembodied world of the web.
Yeah.
In this virtual reality where you don't look at somebody in the eye, where you don't truly get to know who somebody is, where everyone displays themselves how they want everyone to perceive them instead of how they actually are. And less, as a society, I mean, do we actually interact and fellowship with real people? It's sad, but that's where we are, and moving quickly in that direction. And so, as a church, we need to be very careful, don't we, that we don't allow that aspect of our society to affect the fellowship of our church. Listen, we can't get so digital and techie that we don't actually interact in person. No, God intended for us and designed for us to interact in person. I'm thankful we have live stream. I say it all the time. I'm thankful we have that ability. I'm thankful that if you cannot be at church, that at least you get to watch it happen. I'm thankful for that. But if you're stuck at home for weeks at a time and you just watch the church service online, you know as well as I do, it's not the same, is it? It's not the same. And it, because God never intended it to be the same. God intended for you, yes, to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. I'm thankful that even at home, if you're sick or whatever, you can still receive that part of it. But God also intends for members of a church family to rub shoulders with one another and to encourage one another and to serve one another and to fellowship one with another. We need that. We need that. We need to gather together and enjoy one another's fellowship because, friends, we need our church family. We need our church family. That's why we miss you when you're not here. And if you're not here and we reach out to you, it's not because we want to make you feel bad. It's because genuinely we miss you. We miss your fellowship. And by the way, we as a member of our church, we need your fellowship. And as a member of our church, you need our fellowship. We need it. God made us for that. He designed us to need that. And so, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we need to continue steadfastly in fellowship. That's why we have Fellowship Sunday, right? So that we can, yes, sit under the preaching and worship the Lord in maybe in a personal way this way. It's a blessing. But then also we can separate from the service and fellowship with each other and talk to each other. We need to spend more time together than just sitting in a pew next to each other. We need times of fellowship. That's why we started the ladies' fellowships. That's why we have the men's breakfast. Because we need to fellowship with each other. We need to talk to each other. Right? We need to invest in each other's lives. You know, try to show up a little early if you can so that you can fellowship with your church family. And plan to stay, if you're able to, for just a little bit so that you can enjoy the fellowship of your church family. You need that. God designed you to need that. Plan to stay for Fellowship Sunday lunch if you're able to. You need it. You need it. Your church family needs it. God intended it to be that way. So what we need to do, if we're going to continue steadfastly in this, we're going to have to step out of our comfort zone a little bit, aren't we? You might say, I don't like talking. I don't like people. Well, I can understand that, but we need to get over that, don't we? Because God loves people, and God has called us to love people. Yeah, I just don't like crowds. I get that too. But if we're going to continue steadfastly, it doesn't matter how we feel about it. It matters what God says. And God wants us to gather together and talk with each other and encourage one another. And you can't do that if you never talk to each other and be around each other. And so we have to get past what we think about this. We have to get past our personalities and get past our what's comfortable to us, and we need to continue steadfastly in fellowship. We need it. And if you avoid it, and if you say, no, I'm not doing that, or I'm telling you, it will affect your spiritual life. If you isolate yourself from your church family, a sheep who leaves the flock is not in a healthy place. And it doesn't take long for that sheep to get himself in trouble. Or a wolf to recognize, hey, that's the sheep who left the flock. Because God intended for the flock to be together, you see. And we need to be together. It's God's plan. Continue steadfastly in fellowship. But then we also, if we're going to continue steadfastly in fellowship, we also need to protect the unity of our fellowship, don't we? We need to continue steadfastly protecting the unity. Because just because we're together and talking to each other doesn't mean we're in fellowship, does it? And we need to protect that. And we said some this morning in Sunday school, but Satan knows how important fellowship is. He knows that we need to work together as a church family, and that each member of the body is important. And Valley Avenue Baptist Church is at its strongest when the church is all in fellowship together and serving together and in unity with each other. Satan knows the power that comes from unity of fellowship. And so what he does often, and what he loves to do, is to divide and conquer the church. Divide and conquer. And he desperately wants to divide and conquer Valley Avenue Baptist Church. He would love to pull some sheep out of the flock and get them by themselves and get in their mind and tear them out and eventually rip them out of the flock altogether. He would love that. He would love that. And he does that. He would love it if we were too busy fighting each other that we couldn't fight the enemy. He would love it if we were so busy fighting each other that we can't reach our society. He would love it if he could pull people out of church. And if we're not in unity as a church, it hinders, always, it hinders what God wants to do here in Fall City. It hinders. It hinders. It's bigger than us, isn't it? This is bigger than us. We're trying to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And fellowship is a big part of that. And Satan knows that. And so, if we're going to continue steadfastly in fellowship, then we need to each individually take conflict very seriously. We need to take conflict in the church, disunity in the church, very seriously. Paul took it very seriously. He said this in Ephesians 4:31-32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." He said, none of that. "With all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In Philippians 4, there were these two ladies that were fighting, Euodias and Syntyche, and he said, "I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." If there's two members of the church who are at odds with each other, Paul said, these two ladies, they need to be of the same mind. We can't have this conflict. We can't have this battle. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." These are the men, maybe the leadership of the church. Paul's saying, "Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Paul said, no, you. Not only do they need to be right, we need to help each other be right. We need to help each other have fellowship. Yeah, it's important. It's a big part of what God wants to do. John took that seriously. He took unity seriously. When he said this in 1 John 2:9-11, he's that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. John says, you can't say that you're walking with God and you hate your brother. You can't. Because if you're walking with God, you love your brother. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light," John says, "and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." That means offense. He's not going to get offended all the time if he's walking with God. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." And so if we're walking with God, then we're not going to be easily offended. And if someone does something wrong, then we're not going to be mean and vitriolic against them. In fact, what we're going to do is seek to be reconciled with them, because that's what God intends. God wants us to be reconciled one with another. Jesus took it seriously. When he said this in John 13:35, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Our fellowship, our unity is a testimony to the world, and by reverse, our disunity and our conflict is a negative testimony to our world and hinders what God wants to do. And so Jesus gave a detailed method in Matthew 18. So go to Matthew 18, because we're going to spend the rest of our time there, about what we can do when there's disunity, when there's a lack of fellowship. We might all be here. We might all be in the same building, in the same place, but there might not be fellowship. And if there's a lack of fellowship between us who are gathered together, that needs to be taken seriously and that needs to be made right. And Jesus dealt with that in Matthew 18. Because there are little things that can destroy a church. There are little things that can destroy a church, like fighting and division. It destroys the testimony of a church. It destroys the spirit of a church. It destroys the effectiveness of a church. And we can be doctrinally accurate, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, preaching the word faithfully, but be stunted by fighting and by divisions. Jesus didn't want that. And he took it very seriously. And so, look at Matthew 18 and verse 15. Where he says this, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," if he shall do something wrong, "go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And so before we can really get into all the practical ins and outs of all of this, first we need to know what we're trying to accomplish in a conflict. If you and another church member are in conflict with each other, and I hope that's not happening today. If it is, we need to deal with it now. But if it's not right now, there's probably going to come a time where one of our sinful church members, which is all of us, does something that they shouldn't. And we need to learn how to handle these things. So what are we trying to accomplish? If someone's offended you or you're not right with someone, here's the first thing. That should bother you. We can't just ignore that. Okay? If there's a friction between you and a church member, you should take that seriously. Not because you want them to get what's coming to them. It should bother you because you love your brother or you love your sister and you want for you and them to be right. It should bother you because if they truly sinned against you, they've also ultimately sinned against God, and they're wrong with God too, and you love them, and you don't want that for them. It should bother you because if they're wrong with God, listen, it's bad for them. Are you following? See how that gets us off of ourselves? We need to love our brother. The reason you want to deal with it is not for revenge, but because you love them and you want them to be reconciled with God, and part of that is being reconciled with you. It is. And so before you begin to deal with the offense, you first need to make sure your heart is right. Make sure your heart is right. You need to come before God and surrender your assumed right to demand payment for this. Listen, we don't have a right. We don't have a right to demand payment. Romans 12, 17 to 19 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you," that sounds like continuing steadfastly, "live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And so we need to surrender our assumed right for vengeance. We need to get rid of that. We don't deserve that. God's the one who takes vengeance. Next, you can't sweep the offense under the rug, can you? You can't just ignore this. We can't ignore it either. Now, there are some things that can and should be graciously ignored and overlooked. Okay, some people just have personality quirks. We just need to be gracious with that, don't we? Sometimes we might be overly critical. We might be looking for problems. So we need to examine ourselves to see if what we're bothered by, if it was truly a sinful thing that they did, or if we just need to love them better. You see? We might just need to love them better and be less critical, maybe. However, though, if that person did something that was truly wrong, it cannot be ignored. We cannot ignore it. Again, not because you want to exact justice for yourself, not because you're the police. It's because you love that person, and if you know they've done wrong, and you know that they've separated themselves from God, and you love them, you want them to be right with God. And so we can't ignore this, can we? So we can't ignore it. Here's another thing. You cannot truly forgive somebody. Like, you and that person cannot be totally right unless they ask for forgiveness. You cannot truly forgive somebody. Now, yes, you can forgive them in your heart in the sense that you're not bitter about it, but you can't truly forgive somebody until they ask for it. Well, what do you mean? Well, God doesn't forgive anybody until they ask Him. Does He? God doesn't forgive anybody until they ask. However, God's heart, though, listen, here's where we need to be. God's heart always is that He desperately wants to forgive every man. God desperately wants to forgive. But He can't until we ask. And what did God do? He did everything He could so that we can ask. Are you following? He did everything. He died on the cross. He made it as simple as asking. That's all we have to do. He made it as easy as He could make it for us. But He cannot forgive until we ask, and neither can you. But you should always want to forgive the moment they ask, you see. That's the motivation there. It says, we'll talk to that about that more in just a second. But our heart needs to be this, that we want to forgive everyone who's trespassed against us. We want that. That's the absence of bitterness. Bitterness is, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be made right with them. I'm done with them. We can't let our heart get there. We should always want to be made right with our brother. Now, there's also, depending on the offense, sometimes there's just a misunderstanding, isn't it? Sometimes we're upset and we don't even realize that there's just a misunderstanding between you and them. And so there really wasn't an offense in the first place. But still, what we still need to do is go to them, don't we? No matter what, if we have a conflict with somebody else, and we need to go to them. Why? Because we want to gain our brother. If they did something wrong, then we can address that. They can repent, and we can forgive. If it's just a misunderstanding, then we figured it out. But in both cases, here's what we've done, is we've gained our brother, and we ought to be passionate, continuing steadfastly to be in fellowship with our church family. We need to desperately want fellowship, reconciliation. And so look in verse 15 again. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If the offense is a personal offense between you and him, here's what you need to do first. You go and tell him the offense. Why? Well, because you want to forgive them. You want to be made reconciled with them. And so you go to them for the purpose of making it right. And it can't be made right until they ask for forgiveness if they've done something wrong. Right? That's how it works. And so nobody else needs to know what you did. No one else needs to know what they did to you. The goal is for the offense to be forgiven with the least amount of people knowing it as possible. The purpose of the rebuke is to help them see their offense so that they will ask you to forgive them so that you can forgive them and you can gain your brother. Amen? That's the goal. That's what we want. And even though you may desperately want to forgive them, you can't do it until they ask. If you can just forgive them, then we can just ignore this. But we can't ignore this. It needs to be forgiven. We need to be made right one with another. Are you following? And so, he says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the goal. That should be exciting. That's what this is all about. If he understands his fault and he asks for forgiveness, then you can be reconciled with him and you have gained your brother and you can move on. And you should be willing and able just to forgive him on the spot. And there's nothing more sweet than true forgiveness and reconciliation between two people. That's awesome. That's what it's all about. And now we're at fellowship again. But, verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So unfortunately, they're not always going to admit their fault. And they're not always going to ask for forgiveness. And so if they don't ask for forgiveness, again, you can't just forgive them. What you need to do is, but you also can't just ignore it and move on. No, there's still this friction between you and him. There's still not fellowship. And we're continuing steadfastly in fellowship. And we need to be made right with each other. And if they won't want to make it right, then what Jesus says to do is go find somebody else and get them involved. Not everybody else. Not Facebook. Get one or two more involved. And again, it's not to shame them. It's not to get this person in trouble. But because you take conflict seriously and you take fellowship seriously and you have a strong desire to be right with your brother, and so you get the least amount of people involved that will help solve the problem. And that person you get involved, it needs to be someone who's spiritually minded, someone who's a peacemaker, someone who's not going to be like, oh, I can't believe they did that. Let's get them! Like, we can't do that. You need to get someone involved that wants to help reconciliation be taken place there. And so oftentimes, honestly, usually the pastor makes the most sense in that role. Because part of my job is to protect the fellowship and the unity of the church. And a pastor's supposed to not get mixed up with the petty, dramatic fights that are in the church. And what my heart is, God knows my heart, and my heart is I would like for every member of Valley Andrew Baptist Church to be right with one another. And so the pastor makes a lot of sense. But just anyone that's spiritually minded and desires reconciliation and peace between you and that person, you need to go to them and try to make it right that way. And thankfully, normally, if this is done right, that's the last step. Most of the time, after you hear an outside perspective on the matter and in the right spirit, not like trying to lynch them or anything, but just a third party who's explaining the situation, normally it's worked out and you know, repentance is made and forgiveness is done and we have reconciliation, and it's a glorious thing. There's nothing better than it. But if they're unwilling to repent, even after that, unfortunately, usually they'll get so offended that they leave, and that's a bummer. That stinks. But Jesus says this in verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. And again, I'm thankful that almost never is this necessary. But for the sake of the unity of the church, for the sake of continuing steadfastly in fellowship, an unrepentant church member may need to be removed from the church for a time. And treated, he says, as a heathen man and a publican. Well, how do you treat them? You don't shun them and hate them and you know, never speak to them. No, they're just wouldn't be a church member at the time until they're ready to repent and get right with God and come back into the fellowship. This isn't a time just to ignore somebody for the rest of their life. You are shunned, and we will not speak to you ever again. No, it's just they need to be separated for a time. And again, all of this is directed for reconciliation. And the moment that person understands and comes back and repents, the moment he does that, the church receives them in open arms, and he's back in the fellowship. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? We're going to continue steadfastly in fellowship. And it's all directly from Jesus himself. And the point of all of this is that Jesus takes unity very seriously. And so should we. Okay, so what if we're the ones who offended somebody? We talked a lot about if someone offends us. That happens a lot. But sometimes we're the ones who have offended. Jesus dealt with that too in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And if we know that we've offended somebody else, we need to go to them and do what we can to make it right. And so often, church members who are wrong with each other through harsh words, through vindictive actions, manipulative ways, they never seek to make it right. They just ignore it and move on. And the next day, they've act as if nothing has happened. But here's the problem is they don't understand that they've hindered the relationship with their brother or sister, and more importantly, have hindered their relationship with God, and they've hindered the fellowship of the church and hindered the progress that God wants to make. And so if you know you've done wrong to someone or offended someone, your walk with God is hindered until you go ask for forgiveness and make it right. You need to go to them. You need to admit your fault. You need to ask them to forgive. And if they refuse to forgive you, then there's nothing you can do about that. But your responsibility is to go and ask. You've obeyed God, and now it's time to move on. But you need to go and ask. And if you think someone is mad at you, oh man, I think they're mad at me. But you don't know what you did wrong? You ever been there? Oh, that man, they are upset, and I don't even know what I did. You can't ask for forgiveness. You can't go to someone and say, hey, I can tell you're mad at me, and whatever it is, I'm sorry. That's not forgiveness. You can't ask for forgiveness if you don't know what you did wrong. Right? You don't have to be anxious about what you may have done to offend them or whatever. It could be. They're not thinking about you. I know it's hard to fathom that. It might have nothing to do with you. They might be dealing with something else. And so if you notice someone else is upset, your responsibility is then to comfort the feeble-minded. If they seem upset, do what you can to comfort them. But you don't need to go up to them and ask them, hey, did I offend you? That's mostly annoying. If someone comes to you, have you ever had someone come to you a million times and say, are you mad at me? Have I offended you? You mad at me? Well, I wasn't. But now I am. I'm not mad at you. You don't need to go ask for forgiveness over and over and over unless you know you've done something wrong. Then you go and ask for forgiveness. Yeah. And if you've done something wrong, that's your responsibility. And one more thing before we're done. This is really important. All of us in this room, we need, if we're going to continue steadfastly in fellowship, we need to be willing to accept rebuke. We need to be willing to accept rebuke. We all need to be approachable enough that if someone comes to us and tells us something we've done wrong, they should feel like they can do that. Are you following me? Because you can do something wrong, and so can I. And as your pastor, I know, he's the pastor. No, if I've done something wrong, I need you to come tell me. I need that. I'm a human being who makes mistakes. The Bible says that if you rebuke a wise man, he'll thank you. And we need to be people who are willing to accept rebuke. You see. Sometimes people don't want to make it right with you because they know you're going to blow them out of the water and make a big deal about it and drag them through the mud and yell in their face and tell everybody else how bad of a person they are. If that's you, you need to get over that. That's not helping your brother be right with you. That's not continuing steadfastly in fellowship. We need to be ready and willing to be reconciled. And that takes humility. That takes lowliness of mind. And if we do that, then we can be a church who's in fellowship one with another. Now, you might be here and saying, man, Pastor, all this seems a little bit over the top, right? I mean, come on. Why can't we just get over it? Just sweep it under the rug, forget about it. Why all these steps? Why all this? Well, that's part of continuing steadfastly. We take this seriously around here. Why? Because Jesus told us to, and that's what the first church did. Continue steadfastly in fellowship. It's incredibly important that we spend time with each other. It's incredibly important that while we spend time with each other, that we're not in conflict. Because listen, there's too much at stake. There's too much that God wants to do for us to allow these things to get in and hinder what God wants to do in Fall City. And so continue steadfastly in fellowship. You might be here this morning and you're not in fellowship with God yourself. And you're at war with God, and you know that you've sinned, and you know that your sin has separated you from God, and you're not in fellowship with Him. And you know today that because of your sin, you've been separated from God. And if you die in your sin, you'll be separated from God forever. That's what hell is, by the way. Hell is where a man is separated from God for all eternity. And God doesn't want that. God desperately wants for you and Him to be at peace. God wants that. God desperately wants for your sins to be forgiven. And God has done everything He can. God became a man. He died for you. And He made it to where all that we need to do is believe what Jesus did for us by faith and then ask for forgiveness. And I'm telling you, the Bible says, go immediately forgive. Go immediately forgive all your sin. That's our God. He wants fellowship with you. If you're saved and you've broken fellowship since then, maybe you're living in sin right now, maybe you are in conflict with a brother or sister and that's hindering your fellowship with God, maybe you're doing something and you know God doesn't want you to do it, and you are right now broken fellowship with God. Yeah, if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, and that's a blessing. But here on earth, you and God's relationship is strained. Then here's what I know is true. God loves you very much, and He desperately wants for you and Him to be right. And all He wants for you to do is come before Him and ask for forgiveness. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're one prayer away. If your fellowship with God is broken, it's not on His end. It's not on His end. He's approachable, isn't He? He wants to hear from you. He wants for you to ask for forgiveness, and He desperately wants to forgive you. It's on our end. All it takes, my friend, is for us to come before Him and say, God, you know what I've done, and I ask You to forgive me. And He will. Because our God is a God of reconciliation, and we ought to be people of reconciliation, continuing steadfastly in fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for how clear it is, for the help that we receive from Your word about how that we can maintain our relationships in this church family. I'm thankful that we have a church that does have a sweet spirit and, Lord, loves one another. But Lord, as You know, as people, there's always opportunities for conflict and for divisions. And I pray that You help us to constantly be reminded of these truths, Lord, to take fellowship and unity seriously, and to do what we need to do to make these things right and move forward for You. Lord, if there's one here that is not saved and hasn't had their sins forgiven, that You would work in their heart, help them see their need to be forgiven and be at fellowship and peace with You. Lord, if there's one here that's saved and who is far from You, that they would seek reconciliation. Because, Lord, I know You want to give it. I know You're desperately wanting to be right with each one of us. We're thankful for that. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Josh is going to play a song of invitation.